We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And just three verses to start with, verses 9 through 11. Genesis chapter 15, verses 9 through 11. God is speaking to Abraham. And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, many of you probably are aware of what we're reading here. This is the Abrahamic covenant, where God is promising to Abram an everlasting covenant. The covenant that is being entered into here is what is called the blood covenant. And they would take the sacrificial animals, they would cut them in half, they would put them in two rows, and they would walk between the pieces as a signification that they will, each party would honor the contract, the oath of this covenant unto death. And this was the covenant that God was making with Abraham. Now, you keep reading the story, you probably already know what happened, don't you? Is that whenever it came time for the covenant to be consummated, that is for the participants to walk through the middle of the two rows of the animals that had been cut in half, that God put Abraham to sleep and God himself walked through the middle of those sacrificial animals, signifying that this was an unconditional covenant that he was making to Abraham, that God was going to honor it irrespective of Abraham. It was a unconditional blood covenant that God was making with Abraham. And most of you are probably familiar with that covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. That's what we are talking about here. But I want you to notice in the midst of our verses that we read, verse 11, and when the fowls came down upon the carcass, Abram drove them away. Now, if you can get a picture of this, you have the most holy and righteous, significant event possible in the life of Abraham. God is himself entering into a covenant with Abram. It's going to become an unconditional covenant, as I just described. But the whole process is sacred. This is God, the Creator, and a man entering into a blood covenant, an everlasting covenant. Abram had to take these sacrificial animals. He had to kill them. He had to divide them in two, lay them perfectly in order, so that the participants, Abram was assuming that he would be one when he did this, would be able to walk through the midst of the carcasses in symbolic gesture to consummate the covenant. But while he's doing all of this, as those of us who are hunters and so forth, the outside, and it's a warm day, and you've got these dead animals that have been cut in two, and the birds around the areas with their senses of the blood and so forth began to come and light upon the carcasses. So as Abram is doing this, he's got to constantly drive away the birds. Now this is sacred ground. Now this is This is holy unto the Lord. This is as righteous as this can get. I mean, you cannot find anything in the Old Testament that is any more holy and righteous and pure than what this covenant is being done would be. I mean, this is sacred stuff. But the birds don't know that. They're coming and lighting on the carcasses. They're doing what birds do. And so Abram, in the midst of all the work that he has to do to prepare this for the blood covenant to take place between him and God, he's got to chase away the birds. I mean, you know, it seems like no matter how righteous and holy and sacred whatever it is we're doing might be, there's always something around us to spoil it. I mean, isn't that true? It seems like it never fails. You can be in the most holy, sacred thing. I mean, you know, nothing more holy and pure than this. And then you got to drive away the birds. I mean, it's like, you know, talk about spoiling the atmosphere. You know, talk about, you know, getting your heart distracted from what you're trying to do. You got to chase away the birds. So the title of the message is Birds That Spoil the Worship. We're going to have a little fun with this, okay? Birds that spoil the worship. Take the examples of the scripture where the Bible mentions birds. Think about the characteristics of birds and apply those to the church. And you'll see what we're talking about. And we're going to take you through this. Just like we talked about the characteristics of the sheep and the goats and the wolves and all of that, made an application for the church. Well, we're going to do that with the birds of the Bible tonight, okay? So let's look at the birds that spoil the worship. And then we're going to end on a positive note with a couple of examples of birds that do not spoil the worship. They very much are a part of the worship. And we'll end it with that. All right? So number one, let's look at the bat. The bat is mentioned three times in the Bible. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 19, Deuteronomy chapter 14, and verse 8, they are mentioned as among the unclean animals. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 20, they are mentioned as in connection with idols and false worship. So every connotation of Scripture relative to bats is a negative connotation. They are unclean animals by Old Testament standards, and they are identified by Scripture as being symbolic or synonymous with idols and false worship. So let's look a little bit about the bat. What are the characteristics of a bat? Well, first of all, a bat dwells in darkness, right? A bat dwells in darkness. He doesn't even come out until the sun goes down. He's totally nocturnal in nature. So he dwells in darkness. Well, what does the Bible say about that? John chapter 3, verse 19. Let's look at John chapter 3. Turn your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So in the Bible, darkness pictures sin, disobedience, etc. So the bat lives in darkness. And so too there are people that are of a sinful nature that also live in darkness. They shun the light. When you try to put the light of truth upon their hearts, what do? They recoil. They run. They want to go back into the darkness because that's where they feel the most comfortable. As opposed to the children of righteousness, the people of God, who are also called the children of light. So that marks a believer. Listen, folks, just because people are in church doesn't mean that they have the light of the gospel in their hearts. We have a lot of church members in our churches today that are in darkness. They don't know the gospel. They don't know the truth. They don't have the light of Christ in their lives. They may be religious. You know, they may have formalism and liturgy and all those things, but they've never been born again. They've never had the light of the gospel shine in their hearts. And then what the Bible says about Satan in the New Testament, the Bible says that Satan would keep men in darkness and not lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. You remember that verse in Corinthians? And so the bat represents these people within the church that are blind spiritually. They're still in darkness and do not have the light. Bats also are known because they carry disease, sickness, and death. The bite of a bat can be harmful to us. You can get very sick if you are bit with a bat. And so there is the disease and a sickness. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Start reading in verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Here the prophet is picturing the sinful condition of Israel to a sickness, to a disease, as the body would experience the things that you read here in this passage. That's how God sees the souls of men and women that are sin-sick, that are rebelling against God, etc. It's like a sickness. It's a spiritual disease. So the bat will often communicate disease to people. You know, people are often that way. They don't want to be alone in their wretchedness. What's the old saying? Misery loves company. People that are living in darkness, they prefer other people that live in darkness. And they would try to bring people from the light into darkness if they have the opportunity to do so. So the bat typifies that. Something else about the bat that I found interesting. The bat is always doubted. In other words, are they an animal or are they a bird? You know, they act like a bird, they fly like a bird, they soar like a bird, they behave like a bird, but they're not really a bird. They're a mammal with the appearance of a bird. Well, there's a lot of people that have the appearance of Christianity, but they're not Christians. They have the appearance of spirituality, but they're not spiritual. They have the motions, they have the form, but they don't have the substance. Jesus talked to the Pharisees in such a way as that. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof, right? It was all formalistic. It was all liturgy. It was all just emotion, but there was no real substance to it. So we have to understand that people that go through motions, that doesn't necessarily mean that they have the truth in their heart. So the bat represents these unregenerate people within the church. They go through the form. They have the motion. They fly like a bird. They soar like a bird. They act like a bird. They act like a Christian. They soar like a, but they're not. They're in darkness, and they need to be saved. I think the greatest mission field in America today is probably in America's churches. It's probably where the greatest mission field is. All right, the second bird that we find is the sparrow. The sparrow is mentioned 6 times in the Bible. All right, so the number 6, for those of you that are into numerology, the number 6 represents what? Imperfection, carnality. It's the number of man. The mark of the beast in the book of Revelation is what? 666. And then the scripture says when you read about that number, it is the number of man. Well, what does that mean, the number of man? Well, it means it's imperfect. It's come short. The Bible says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man is an imperfect being. That's why we need to be redeemed. Amen. That's why we need salvation. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The only righteousness we have is the righteousness that we obtain from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's all righteous. And he takes our sin upon himself and he extends to us his righteousness. So we are righteous in Christ, but in ourselves, we come short. In ourselves, we are imperfect. The sparrow pictures the carnal Christian, the Christian who is maybe a believer, he could be saved, knows the Lord, but he's very much of the flesh. He's very much given to carnality and the things of the flesh. He doesn't walk in the Spirit by the Spirit. He walks in the flesh and by the flesh. So the sparrow would represent those in the church that, though they may be saved in terms of redemption, they are certainly not walking in spiritual perfection, the righteousness of the Lord. It's a carnal walk. And so that would be demonstrated by the sparrow. All right, third bird, the peacock. 1 Kings 10:22, 2 Chronicles 9:21, Job 39:13, if you're taking notes. Those are the three references in the Bible to the peacock. Now, all right, as soon as I say peacock, I saw some of you smile. What do you think of when you think of a peacock? A strutting bird, right? You think of the peacock's feathers when they widen out. Wow. A peacock is a beautiful bird. They're beautiful even when their feathers are not spread. But boy, when they spread their feathers, they are a magnificent creature, a very, very beautiful bird. And when they do spread their feathers, of course, they're usually trying to impress the opposite sex. This is what they're doing when they do that. And they are strutting in front of the female, for example. Look at me. Look how beautiful I am. Look how handsome I am. You know, and trying to attract a mate. The peacock is the consummate show-off. I mean, come on. Let's just say it like it is. The peacock is the consummate show-off. Strutting around with the feathers out, look at me, look how good I am, look how beautiful I am. We don't have anybody like that in our churches, do we? No, not at Liberty Fellowship, of course not. But you've been to churches where you know who the peacocks are as soon as you walk in. Come on, can I get an amen there? You know who the peacocks are. I mean, you're not there 10 minutes and you know who the peacocks are. They strut. They prance. They want everybody to see them. They want everybody to be impressed with them. They want to be the center of attention. They want the spotlight of popularity and notice on their lives. And unfortunately, most churches have people like that. And they want to be the center of attention within the church. And that's not just that way within the church. Of course, at any organization you could go to, and you're going to find people that behave that way. The strutters, the prancers, the people that are trying to impress with their own talent, their own beauty, their own ability, et cetera, et cetera. The focus is all on them. That's the peacock. Again, these are birds that spoil the worship. Okay, are you with me on the theme here? These are birds that spoil the worship. If you get your eyes on the bat, you get your eyes on the sparrow, you get your eyes on the peacock, you're going to get your eyes off of the Lord. You're going to get your eyes off of doing what God wants you to do. You're going to get distracted. You got holy business to take care of. You got sacred things to do, okay? You need to be focused on what God has called you to do. You get your eyes on these birds, and you're going to be distracted in your own spiritual life. And the peacock is one of those for sure. The next one, Job chapter 39 and verse 13. Job chapter 39 and verse 13. The next one is the ostrich. Oh, you know where this, know where we're going here, don't you? You know where we're going here. The ostrich. What is the significant characteristic of an ostrich? When you think of an ostrich, what do you think of besides the big, huge eggs that they head in the sand? Head in the sand, exactly. The head in the sand. You know, that's the funniest thing in the world. I don't know. You know, I guess when God handed out brains to the birds, you know, we're talking about bird brain. I guess the ostrich really got the short end on the bird brains. I mean, this huge bird, the biggest of all the birds. And it's when it gets afraid of something, when it's frightened, it'll take its long neck and a little bitty head, and it'll bury that head in the sand as if nobody can see me now. You know, I guess if I can't see anybody else, then nobody can see me. My head's in the sand. I can't see anything. So, and his whole body is, you know, sticking up in the air for everybody to see, but his head's in the sand. I don't need to belabor this point, but you and I both realize that this is typical of, can I say, the vast majority of our church members and Christian people in America today. Their heads are in the sand. When you try to broach the things that are going on, when you try to broach the principles of Scripture as they relate to what's going on in politics, in Washington, in Helena, in the Flathead, when you try to relate what's going on not only in our halls of Congress and so forth, but also in the spiritual attitudes of Christians relative to the things of right and wrong, decency, liberty, tyranny, things that are explained in the Scripture over and over and over, what do they do? They're just like the ostrich. Head right in the sand. Hello? You can't hardly get them to look at the truth and the reality of things that are happening in front of their very eyes. We are facing in our country today the loss, the permanent loss of Christian liberty. It hangs by a thread. We are so close to losing the fundamental elements that made us a Christian-oriented country and a liberty-loving country into becoming an enslaved nation. We are so close to that. You can't even get pastors to look at these issues. You can't get pastors to look at it. Just look at it. They won't even look at it. If the preachers of America would awaken to the truth of the Scripture as it relates to the events of our nation, we could change the course of our country almost overnight. You wouldn't need the Republicans, you wouldn't need the Democrats, you wouldn't need the Supreme Court, you wouldn't need any legislation. All you would need is the pastors of America to awaken to the truth, stand up in the pulpits and warn their people Sunday by Sunday, teach their people Sunday by Sunday, and almost overnight we could turn the course of our country. They can't get them to look at it. Can't get them to look at it. Oh, God hadn't called me to that. Everything that we deal with is in the Scriptures. Everything. Every law, natural law that we talk about, the principles of liberty, the principles of righteousness as it relates to civil affairs, it's all in the Scripture. What did the Lord God give to Moses whenever he was instituting the nation of Israel? Did he not read the Pentateuch, and what are you going to get? The entire book of Leviticus, for the most part, concerns itself with civil law. Hello? I mean, you say, well, the Bible hadn't called me to get involved in civil affairs, politics. Oh, really? Well, cut out the book of Leviticus then. I mean, how much of the Scripture is devoted to things relating to civil affairs? It's amazing to me how that pastors can overlook, intentionally neglect these principles that apply to the body of Christ. But they do. I remember one time back when I was in Florida, I don't know how many of you remember these events and where you were when all of this was taking place and whether or not the media even made you aware of it or not. There's so many things that happen in different regions of the country, and the national media will never tell you about it. So unless you get it through local media, or thankfully now we have the internet, so we can learn from it that way. That's been a godsend in many ways. I know it's abused and misused. Yes, I understand that. But where would we be today without the communication of the internet to learn things that the media refuses to tell us all the time? Well, I lived in the general area where this was taking place, and so I was involved that way. I was involved, secondly, because the man that I'm telling you about was a personal friend of mine. And so I was very much aware of what was happening. What I'm talking about is Chief Justice Roy Moore at the Alabama Supreme Court, who, by the way, sits on that bench again. But how many of you remember all the events of that? When he put his Ten Commandments in his courthouse, and then the federal judge issued a dictate from the federal bench that he had to remove the Ten Commandments from his office at the Supreme Court building. He refused to do so. There was a trial, and I wish I had time to tell you all of that. It's not a pretty story, and it's not a story that most Christians want to hear. It's really not. But Roy was a friend. I knew Roy whenever he was the circuit judge in Etowah County, Alabama, before he became Chief Justice of the Supreme Court in Alabama. He had his Ten Commandments there in that courtroom. Nobody said anything about it. It was a circuit court in a small town. Who cares, right? But now he's the Supreme Court Chief Justice of the state. Now, oh, we can't have this. Got to set an example. But anyway, so when all of this took place, the locally, statewide, regionally, the media coverage was constant. And there was some pretty much a lot of national coverage too, because I remember I was on MSNBC talking about it. I was on another network, I can't remember which one it was, CNN or what it was. I can't remember. I was on a couple of the cable news networks at that time talking about these events. I was there in the courtroom throughout the proceeding. I was there when the judgment was rendered. I had prayer with Chief Justice Moore and his family and his staff in his office while all this was going on. So I was really involved. I spoke at the Supreme Court building in the steps. There were several hundred, probably a couple thousand people that were there, most of whom, of course, were supporting the judge. It was really quite an event. In Montgomery, I don't remember now, it's been so many years, how many Southern Baptist churches are in the city of Montgomery, Alabama, or in the area. I can tell you it's hundreds. Hundreds. Just one denomination, Southern Baptist. Not talking about Methodists, Presbyterians, Assemblies of God, Church of God, you know, Lutheran, not just Southern Baptist, hundreds of Southern Baptist churches in Montgomery, Alabama. How many of the Southern Baptist pastors in Montgomery, Alabama, bothered to come to the assistance and to the defense of the Chief Justice of their state, who's now on trial in the very building that he presides over for posting the Ten Commandments in his office? I can't say that there was none, but there, you could put them on one hand. The number of the pastors just didn't care. They didn't care. They didn't care. Well, while all this was going on, now I'm down here just 150 miles away in the panhandle of Florida, and so I decide, you know, this is an opportunity. I mean, this is a live, as it happens, opportunity to really help pastors and Christian leaders in my community understand the issue, get into the scripture, what's involved, what's going on, and really use a teaching. So I decided to invite every pastor in my community, which there was probably 100, over 100 Southern Baptist pastors, just Southern Baptist pastors, 100 or more in my community. But we invited all of them, all the denominations. So there were hundreds of invitations that went out. We got one of the nicest steakhouses in town. And we paid for the steak dinner for the pastor and his wife, or the pastor and associate, two people from each church, to come. And all they had to do was show up. We paid for everything. Eat the delicious steak dinner, enjoy the fellowship around the table, and then let Roy talk for about an hour and explain and teach and so forth. And I thought to myself, you know, I know that it's, you know, trying to get pastors together is like trying to herd cats, you know. It's a challenge. But there's one thing that will bring preachers together more than anything else in the world. I mean, more than a round of golf, more than a fishing trip. You know, there's one thing that will get preachers together, and that is a free dinner. So I thought, you know, we got this one covered here. They don't even have to pay for the dinner. We were paying for all of it. I thought, well, this is going to be great. So we sent out hundreds of invitations. You know how many pastors showed up to that dinner? Just a little over 20. A little over 20. a free dinner, hearing one of the great Christian champions of liberty of their lifetime to speak and inspire and educate 20 out of hundreds. The ostrich head is in the sand. What will it take to get pastors to get their heads out of the sand and start facing the reality of what's going on? What's it going to take? The ostrich is in the scripture. All right, real quickly, move on. The crow. The crow is mentioned 7 times in the Bible. What's the crow famous for? Outside of being a beautiful black bird, what's it famous for? It's a thief. It's a thief. The crow will steal anything. If it can carry it in its beak, it will take it away. It'll take anything. Crows have been known to fly onto windowsills and take things out of people's windows. The crow is the consummate, ultimate bird thief. Well, you know, there's a lot of professing Christians that are thieves. They really are. They're thieves. They steal God's tithes and offerings all the time. They steal the honor and the glory that belongs to the Lord. Take credit for themselves instead of giving it to Him. Instead of giving Him the glory and the honor for their talent or their ability or whatever it is that God has blessed them with, they will heap praise upon themselves and think themselves worthy of the accolade. They're thieves. They're stealing from God what belongs to Him. The tithe is the Lord's. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. When we do not give that which belongs to God, we have stolen that which is not ours. There are thieves in the church that steal from the Lord, steal from one another sometimes, steal reputations, accuse their brothers and sisters of things that are not true. Well, what do you do when you're accusing someone of something that isn't true? What are you doing? You're stealing their honor, right? You're stealing their integrity. Now, what do these gossips do in the church? They're all the time spreading things about people. Do they know it's true? No, they don't know whether it's true or not. They heard it from somebody. They're repeating it like the parrot. You heard about the parrot, didn't you? That he always would say, "Bah, let's pray. Bah, let's pray." And he just, every once in a while, he just, "Bah, let's pray." Well, there was another family that had a parrot. And this parrot had a thing that it would always say, and that parrot would say, "Brock, let's kiss. Brock, let's kiss." Well, one day, one of the families went out of town, and so they knew the other family had a parrot. And so they said, "Would you watch the parrot sit, you know, while we're gone?" "Sure, it's fine. You know, we got a parrot. We know how to, that's no problem." So the parrot came to the other person's house. And the parrot came in saw the other parrot there, and the parrot said, "Brock, let's kiss." And the other parrot said, "Brock, my prayer's been answered." Some of you, that's the only thing you're going to remember out of this whole lesson. The crow. steals from the Lord, steals from the body of Christ. Then there's the buzzard. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 14, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 13, and Job chapter 28, verse 7, if you're taking notes. The buzzard, or the vulture. Do you know that I read somewhere that a buzzard can smell stink 250 miles away? 250 miles away, a buzzard can smell stink. I know Christians like that. They can smell stink 200 miles away. I mean, if there's a stinky problem going on somewhere, if there's an issue, if there is something that smells, something's not right, they are there. How do they do that? I mean, there's like people, if somebody's got a bad attitude, somebody's got a problem, somebody's, you know, mad at somebody or has a grievance or something like that. And these people come out of they don't know where they came from. They just show up. How did they know that this person had an attitude problem? How did they know there was a conflict? How did they know? They're a buzzard. They got a nose for stink. They can smell it. And they will be there in a heartbeat to participate. The buzzard feeds on death. It feeds on death. And there are some people in the church that they're like that. They're not happy unless they're around something that's decaying or smelling or trouble or dying or something. If everything is calm and peaceful and happy, where's the trouble? Where's the sore spot? That's where they show up, the buzzard. All right, birds that spoil the worship, okay? These are the birds that are going to distract you from the sacred duty that you have. These are the birds that are going to take you away from what God has for you to do. There's two birds, though, that are spoken of very positively in the Scripture, and we'll end with those. The first one is, you can probably guess what maybe one or two of them are, the dove. The dove. 31 times the Bible refers to a dove. 31 times. All the other birds that we've talked about, one time, six times, seven times, you know, just a few times. But the dove is mentioned 31 times. Do you know that a dove has no gallbladder? The dove has no gallbladder. He has, that's symbolic of having no bitterness, no resentment, hard feelings. A symbol, of course, the dove is the great symbol of what?
Peace.
That is the nature of a dove. A dove is a very skittish bird. They get nervous when things are not tranquil. Unlike some of the other birds we've been talking about that are attracted to tumult. Not so with the dove. The dove is not happy when things are tumultuous. They'll get skittish and they'll fly away real quickly. They want to be where there's tranquility and peace. And harmony. The universal symbol of peace is the dove. 31 times the Bible talks about the dove. The dove is the believer whose heart is filled with peace, who enjoys the fellowship of peace, who wants to be around people of the Lord that are at peace with God and one another, etc. They have that tranquility of heart and mind and soul that we find illustrated by the dove. And the second one, and the bird that is mentioned more often than any other bird in the Bible, even more than the dove is mentioned 31 times. This bird is mentioned 34 times, what do you think it is?
The eagle.
The eagle. The eagle. Exactly right. The eagle. It's the king of birds. They are wary. They are alert. They are very attuned to their surroundings and danger that may be approaching. They are an intelligent bird, a bird that is very careful to be sure of its environment. They are a bird that is strong and brave. Do you know that an eagle can pick up more than its weight and carry it high up into the clouds? It is an immensely powerful creature, pound for pound, ounce for ounce. It's a tremendously strong creature. This is typical of a Christian who is strong and pulls its weight and is wary and alert, smart, intelligent, very watchful of the environment in which it's in, extremely protective of its young. They can fly high above the other birds. You see the other birds flying around a few yards up in the air, but where do you see the eagle flying? High in the sky. One of the things that when I first moved to the valley in these beautiful mountains that we have here, I remember the first time that I was standing near Flathead Lake on an elevated position, looking out over that beautiful, beautiful body of water. And as I am gazing on that crystal clear, sunny, beautiful afternoon at the lake, suddenly I saw these eagles soaring high above the water. I was several hundreds of feet up in the air looking down over the lake, and the birds were as high as I was and higher, soaring so beautifully through. I got to tell you, that was as beautiful a sight as I think I've ever seen in God's natural kingdom. And you've seen them around here. Isn't that a gorgeous sight? I mean, just picture that eagle as being the Christian who is strong, courageous, soaring above the bats and the peacocks and the sparrows and all these birds that are so distractive. And that bird is oblivious to all these other lesser birds beneath it, just oblivious to them. He goes about his business with all of the grace and all of the strength that God has created it. And it's the king of birds. When our founding fathers decided to make a national symbol of our country, they chose the eagle. They chose the eagle. Isn't it interesting that the Bible mentions the eagle more than any other bird in the natural kingdom? And I got to close by saying this, and I know I'm a little partial, but I believe God is calling the eagles to the Flathead Valley. I believe he's calling the eagles. Does that mean that there won't be a buzzard show up once in a while? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that we won't see an ostrich walking around every once in a while? No, we're going to have a few of those. But I think on the whole, God is bringing the eagles to the Flathead Valley. Let's stand for prayer.